Garden of Eden, and the scene is playing out before us. The serpent tempter is leading Eve in an unholy walk of deception. We watched as Eve first listened, then she looked at the fruit, and she was then lured by the deception. She went to the forbidden tree. She took the fruit and she ate. But then she does one more thing. And that's what we're going to conclude this series on today. She does one more very important thing, notable. The Bible says that she then gave to her husband and he ate of the forbidden fruit. There are several things that we can learn about temptation through Adam's role, his involvement in this first original sin. We're going to study this morning his role from this perspective. First, the association of sin. Secondly, the aftermath of sin. And then thirdly, the answer for sin. But first, sin's association. You know, there's something about sin that makes us want to share it. It's like having a partner in crime. You want someone there with you. You want someone to share in this experience with you. Sin hates isolation. And we like to have someone with us participating in the sin. We're driven to tell someone what we did. Police detectives will tell you that one of the reasons they're able to solve cases is because most criminals can't keep their mouths shut. They have to brag about what they've done. They've got to tell someone, share the deed with them. And that's what we find with Eve. She had to tell Adam what she'd done and then invite him to do the same. She said, "Let's do it." And he said, "Okay, let's." So what does the story say about sin from Adam's involvement? It speaks, first of all, of our associations, our friends. It speaks about the people we hang with, the groups that we're involved in, the gatherings. In other words, it speaks about those we involve our lives with, who we hang with. And please, young people, hear me carefully. It is a big deal who you hang with. It is a big deal who you associate with and who you gather as friends. The people you choose can strongly influence your life. They will. Listen to these verses from the scripture. Proverbs 17:7 said, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10. You think the Bible doesn't, you think it's an antiquated book, that it doesn't speak to you and your life today. It doesn't deal with the issues that you deal with. But I promise you, it deals with the most important issues that you deal with today. Talks about friendship. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, the passage earlier, friend loves at all times. The Bible says that friendship is a good thing. It can be a holy thing. You need friends. You need people around you who encourage you. But you need people who are walking in the same direction that you are. Because hear the warnings. Proverbs 12, 26. The righteous, the Christian, should choose his friends carefully. For the way of the wicked leads them astray. Choose your friends carefully. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. Bad company spoils what, church? Good morals. Bad company spoils good morals. Proverbs 13, 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Who you choose to invite into your life, who you choose to walk with, who you choose to companion yourself with, will in one degree to another determine the direction of your life. The association of sin. Sin draws people into temptation. I want you to watch this film for just a second.
Artie?
What is it?
A Judas goat. Didn't you ever see one?
No, what does it do?
Watch and you'll find out. See, when they get to the slaughterhouse, he ducks to one side and the silly sheep go in to get their throats cut.
Did you get that? Probably made, what, about 1950? But it's the story, the illustration of the Judas goat. The Judas goat, named Judas because of his work of betrayal, is trained to lead the sheep from the pasture into the pen or through the chute, and they blindly will follow. And at the last minute, the Judas goat turns left. That gate is shut, and the sheep have to turn right, straight into the slaughterhouse. Young people, listen. Because Satan hates you, He will put a Judas goat in your life at some point in time. And you need to be wary that this will happen. And likely the Judas goat will have a striking personality, will be a real leader. But his ways will lead you into destruction. Beware of Judas goats, because your friends will, in a large way, at least to some degree, influence you and determine the direction of your life. Choose your friends carefully, because the association with sin is a strong pull and a deceptive temptation. And church, that is why we have to do all that we can to create the best youth ministry that we can possibly create in this church. That is why it is important that we focus upon our young people and that we give them this safe place that they can develop strong relationships with one another, that they can walk righteously. The same thing about children's ministries. I'm grateful for all that we do for our kids. And I pray that it will just get stronger and stronger. Because again, the association of sin is a powerful thing. Point two, the aftermath of sin. Look with me in verse 7 of Genesis 3. This is after the event of Adam and Eve disobeying God. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They sewed fig leaves together. The Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. The draw of sin is strong. We enter in. Sin is fun. It feels good. It blesses the flesh for a moment. And the end brings shame. We talked about this a little bit last week, but I want to expand on it this morning. There were three ways that shame infected this first couple. And I want you to listen carefully, because you may find yourself in one of these three categories. And should you find yourself lurking in one of these categories, I'll also share with you the way to get out. Shame infected that first couple after they were deceived and drawn into sin, and then Eve shared with Adam, and then suddenly their eyes were opened and shame infected their lives. Shame infected them personally. They realized they were naked and they were ashamed of their bodies, and so they covered themselves. And they covered themselves with leaves of all things. You know, I was thinking about that, and I thought, how do you do that? How do you take leaves, and how do you get it to stick to your body? You know, I seems to me it would have been just as well that they just rolled around in the dirt, you know? Covered themselves with leaves. That seems like an absurd attempt to hide their personal shame. But I thought, man, I've done the same blooming thing. I've attempted ways to cover my shame. God, to make up for what I did. God, to make up for what I thought. And we must be an absurdity in the eyes of holiness. But we try. Because shame, it is so heavy and it hurts so deeply. They realized they were naked. They hated what they saw. It embarrassed them deeply. And so they started sticking leaves on their body. Not only did shame affect them personally, but it affected them relationally. Shame corrupted their relationship with each other. Prior to that, Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship. They were in a state of innocence. They didn't even know what guilt or shame was. They must have had the greatest communication in their relationship that's ever been, because they didn't hide anything. They didn't feel the need to hide anything from each other. But when shame broke in to that relationship, suddenly they begin to step back. They begin to cover up. And their relationship would be affected from that point on. Maybe your marriage has been deeply wounded from shame. Maybe as you sit here this morning, you have held back and covered up to the point that you don't even know your mate anymore. And she doesn't know you. And it really has nothing to do with you and her, you and him. The cause, the origin, is the heartfelt sickness you feel from guilt and shame. And then thirdly, shame infected them vertically in their relationship with their Creator. Genesis 3:8. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Not only did shame cause them to hate themselves and be embarrassed, not only did it cause them to hold back from each other, cover up, but it corrupted their relationship with their Creator, such that when God came calling, their instinct was to hide. I have no idea the percentage of any congregation who on any given Sunday morning, when the Spirit of God comes to call and draw and bless, hide. You may not be physically under your chair or under the pew, but intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually, that's exactly where you are. When the Spirit of God begins to move and call, your first instinct is not me, not today. Because of shame. But there's more. Very quickly. Genesis 3:11. When Adam and Eve hid, God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Shame gives birth always. Shame gives birth to blame. Adam responded, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Adam, did you eat of the fruit of the tree that I said not to? Yeah, but Eve did it first, and then she gave it to me. Didn't stop there. Genesis 3:13, and the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And Eve said, "It was that shiny wiggly thing, that glowing, glittering, weird looking thing, the serpent. He deceived me. He lied to me. I wasn't going to do it. I hadn't done it before, but the devil made me do it. It was the serpent's fault." And shame and blame fill our lives and corrupt our nature. Is it any wonder why God hates sin? And then number three, the answer for sin. After the two confessed, God pronounced the curse upon them. Something strange, something out of the ordinary, something weird happened. The Bible says that God clothed them with skins. Now, what the Bible doesn't say is where God got the skins. But it is traditionally the evangelical point of view that God made the first animal sacrifice that day. That because of their sin, that led to shame, that birthed blame, and they were standing there covered ridiculously in leaves, and they couldn't undo what they had done. God went to his flock. And he chose an animal. And that innocent animal likely gave his life to cover the nakedness, the embarrassment, the hatred, the shame of that first couple. You know that speaks of Jesus, right? The Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world to cover you, to clothe me, to cover our guilt, our shame, our blame. You may be here this morning, and the reality and the heaviness of shame has pinned you to the floor. I've been there. You may be there today. But the reality is, you don't have to stay there. It takes but a moment. When you look up and realize that a sacrifice has been paid on your account, and you can rise from that floor, and you can be covered by the blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice of God for you.